I'm so glad to have Pastor Ted and Tanya Pagel with us. Phenomenal pastors. If you don't know who they are, look them up online. Center Point Church in Mississippi, Ocean Springs, Mississippi. A great, great church down there. They planted that church, what, 15 years ago? 10 years ago. And it is a rocking place. So would you do something for me today? Would you stand on your feet one more time? And would you give a great big Upper Cumberland welcome to Pastor Ted Pagel?
Well, praise the Lord. It is a joy to be with your pastors and to be back at the Bend. Man, God is doing some amazing things here. I love the spirit. I love the attitude in which you come to worship the Lord. I absolutely love Adam and the worship team. Can we give it up to them for them one more time? In fact, I kind of felt, I was hoping that Pastor would just say, let's just keep on worshiping and let the Lord do what the Lord does best. Amen. We bring you greetings from the coast of Mississippi, where, as Pastor said, we pastor a great church, Center Point Church, that Tanya and I had the privilege of pastoring, have the privilege of pastoring, and planning. It will be 11 years, January the 16th. It just seems like yesterday. We started with 25 people, and there's over 1,000 people that call Center Point home, and God's doing some amazing things in our midst, and we're excited about that. And I want you to know that we're believing for a miracle for the Bend. That the property that God has given to you, I believe it's ordained by the Lord. I don't think things happen by chance. I believe the Lord has ordained that moment for you to have the property. And I also believe that the Lord wants to have it paid for. I know that the God that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills as well. And I believe there's someone that could just write a check for that. Pastor told me I had the privilege of raising $1 million this morning. So then he let me off the hook a little bit. He said, no, just $850 will be fine. So I'm trusting the Lord to speak to the hearts. But I'm really believing for the miracle provision of God, that he can do that. Amen. But we're delighted. I'm grateful to have my beautiful bride with me, Tanya, that is traveling with me. We got to see our grandbabies. How many know grandbabies are awesome and special? And I remember some of your faces. We had a great time here at Summer Heat. This past summer, and it was amazing, and God did some great things, and I'm a fireball preacher. I just want you to know, I'm just letting you know ahead of time, I'm going to be wound up this morning. Amen? I might start out a little slow, but I'm going to get wound up. I've come with a word from the Lord this morning, and I'm excited to deliver it. So I want you to stand, if you will, in honor of the reading of God's word, and I want you to find 1 John, the epistle of John. And I want you to find, we'll begin reading chapter 1, begin reading at verse 5. And I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning. And I say a few moments, I'm going to be honest with you. It won't be real long, but it will be longer than probably you think. Amen? Amen. Preachers that come up and say, I'm just going to spend a few minutes talking to you, that's a lie. Come on. I'm going to talk to you as long as, I promise you this, I'll preach as long as the Lord wants me to, not a minute longer. I've listened to some men preach their way out of a great sermon. Like, if you would have been quiet about 20 minutes ago, man, we could have went home and it'd been awesome, but you preached your way out of a great sermon. I want to preach to you on the thought, this is the last hour. This is the last hour. 1 John chapter 1, begin reading at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody ought to shout a great big amen right there. And he himself is the propitiation, or our atonement, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if, big preposition, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also, listen, to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him from who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. He is a generational God, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 18, one more time. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Let's pray for a moment. Father God, we love you. Thank you for these wonderful people that we have the privilege of speaking to this morning. I pray, Father, hide me behind the cross. I pray that you will anoint my lips, that the things that I say this morning would flow out of the very portals of glory. I pray, Lord, that I will just be a mouthpiece for heaven. I pray, Lord, for a spirit of obedience in the house this morning. I pray freedom will be in the house this morning. Thank you for what you're going to do. I pray a multiplied blessing over this house, Father. I thank you for Pastor Shane and Miss Pam. I thank you for the anointing that rests on their lives. I thank you for the vision that you have given to them and for the Bend Church. I pray, God, that you will exponentially grow this place, that lost people will come to know Jesus, that people will be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. I pray for the Spirit of the living Christ to live lively in this place. I thank you for what you're going to do in these next few moments. I pray that your Holy Ghost would move and work among us. And Father, that you would speak through us in a powerful way. Illuminate our minds that we might comprehend the things that you have for us. And open up our ears that we might hear what the Spirit says. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you knew this was the last hour before the Lord would come back, what would need to be changed in your life? What is it inside of your life? What is it a part of your life that would need to be changed? We know that John, the writing this epistle, is not talking literally about the last hour. The last hour was begun when Jesus ascended back to the Father. But we do know that at some point and sometime, it will be the last hour. And before I finish preaching this morning, the Lord could return and the rapture of the church and we'd be caught up in the Lord. Wouldn't that be absolutely wonderful and great? But what is it in your life that if you knew, because I believe that all of us, if we're honest this morning, transparent, there's some things in our life that we would want to make right. If we knew within the next hour that the Lord was coming back and that we would see him face to face, there are some things in our life that would be need to be made right, that we would need to get right before we saw him. Could I get a lifted hand if there are some things in our life outside of this preacher that would say there's some things, God, I need to get right. I'm always asking the Holy Spirit to work on my heart and to work on my life and to speak to me, to do whatever's necessary inside of me to change me. So when I get ready to meet the Lord, I want to make sure there's nothing standing between me and him. I want to know that when I stand before him, I'm pure and I'm everything that he desires for me to be by the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed in my life. One of these days, we're going to see him face to face. And I'm looking forward to that day. Do you know what the difference between a saved person and a lost person? It's not the absence of sin, but rather the attitude towards sin. We recognize that Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means God's still got some things working in our lives. Let me let you in on a little clue this morning that none of us are perfect. Come on, can I get an amen? Amen. That God's still working and changing us, and we'll never be perfect until we get called home. One day, this whole sin body that I have, this flesh that I have to tote around that acts crazy at times, it's going to be gone away with and done away with. One of these days, I'm going to stand. But until then, my attitude toward the sin nature in my life has to be dealt with. And it begins three things about that sin nature in our life that I want to talk to you about this morning. The first thing I want to share with you this morning is what the epistle, what John in this epistle writes to us, and that's the admonition about sin. He says two things about our sin. He says, I don't want you to sin, and I don't want you to love the world or the things of the world. Don't sin and don't love the things of the world. Do you know what the key is? Obedience is the key. The sign of a true believer is obedience. The sign for a non-believer is disobedience. There is a threefold attitude towards sin that you and I ought to have to maintain our fellowship and our walk with God and the joy that resides in our life. Three attitudes we should have towards sin. Number one, there must be a consciousness of sin. Look at 1 John verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I need to be consciously aware that there is sin in my life. I am born in sin. I have a sin nature that doesn't always want to do the right thing. Anybody else battle the flesh, the sin nature? God says, I will give you power over that sin nature, but you will never be completely perfect until I get called home in a state of glorification. That means I'm going to have to fight the flesh. That means when I got saved and gave my life to Jesus Christ, I became, I say, 51% spirit and 49% flesh. The flesh didn't wave the white flag and say, I give up, Ted. I no longer am in control of your life. The spirit is now in control, but the flesh doesn't roll over and play dead. I am consciously aware that this sin nature inside of me has to be dealt with. Thank God through the blood of Jesus Christ, I can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. I have power over the sin nature in my life. Doesn't mean I can't ever get completely rid of all the sin in my life, but it does mean this, that God can deal with the sin nature in my life and I can surrender it to him and submit it to him. Amen? Amen. That means it doesn't have to control my life, in other words. I don't have to let it take me down dark alleys. I don't have to let it rule and reign in my life. It just means that I'm submitting to the Spirit of God now. The flesh rears its ugly head. Pull out in front of me and see what happens. Go into Walmart and stand in the 20 items or less. I'm consciously aware of a sin nature that wants to say, hey, bud, your cart's overflowing. You need the spirit of mathematician on you. Because you can't count. That's what my flesh wants to do. But my spirit says, pray for the man. You don't know what he's walking through, what he's going through. So there in that conscious awareness of this sin nature, I get to pause for a moment and let the spirit rule and reign and say, it's okay, God's teaching you something in this moment. But I am consciously aware of the sin nature. And then when I'm consciously aware of it, I also come to a place of confessing. I'm not confessing just in generalities. I'm asking the Holy Spirit of God to look deep into the recesses of my life and say, God, shine the spotlight of the Holy Ghost into areas of my life that I may have repressed downward or hidden away that I need you to expose, because I don't want anything to stand between me and you and our relationship. I want to confess those things. So as he shines the spotlight, he reminds me of things in my life, just like he does in your life, about particular things in your life that need to be made right, that you've tucked away, that you've never really dealt with, and it may be an attitude of indifference towards somebody else. Well, Pastor, I can't believe you say that. You have no idea what they've done to me. No, I do not. But I do know this. If you continue to harbor that ill feelings and bitterness down inside, it will eat you up. It's like taking rat poison, hoping somebody else dies. You got to deal with it. You got to confess it. Not only are you consciously aware of it, but you got to confess. So whatever the Lord, through the searchlight of God, through the Holy Ghost shining on parts of my life, it comes to fruition and brings it to the forefront. You know why? Because he doesn't want it to hinder our relationship with him. I write these things, dear children, that you don't sin. I don't want you to sin. And the reason I don't want you to sin, because I don't want anything to separate us. Sin separates us. It's our confession that brings us back together. It's not the absence of sin. It's my attitude that I don't walk around and say, I'm not sinning. I'm doing whatever I want. No, you have an acknowledgement that there is sin in your life and that you need to confess it. So, Lord, whatever you put your finger on this morning, I'm asking you to get rid of it. Because I don't want anything to hinder the flow of the Spirit in my life. And I don't want anything to hinder the Spirit of God moving in this place or in Center Point or wherever I go. I want the Spirit of the living God to move mightily in my life. And it will only happen when I get honest about the things inside of me that the Lord's pointing out. I have an option. Do something about it, be obedient, or be disobedient. And if I walk in obedience, I'm walking in blessing. If I'm walking in disobedience, I'm walking in, the curse. Come on. I told you, I'm just getting started. There must be a consciousness and there must be a confession. There has never been, listen to me, there's never been a great movement of God in the church unless it's preceded by a great consciousness of sin. But there also must be a confession of sin. We got to confess it. He's faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. I love the song that we were singing, that we have power, we have authority, because it's been given to us. You know what would happen in this place if every single one of us decided to walk in the authority that we know and should know that we have? The enemy's convinced us that we don't have any power or any authority over him. He's a liar. If every born-again believer would stand up and walk in the authority that God's given to them and understand that you have power over the enemy and scorpions and everything that comes against you. But the enemy tries to convince us in our mind that we don't have any power over him. He's a liar and he's the father of lies. Don't just get general about the confession in your life. Get honest about the things in your life that the Lord points out that need to be dealt with. And then the third thing I love about this is there's not only the consciousness and the confession, but there's a cleansing of our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's nothing righteous about us except the imputed righteousness of Christ. But he promises that if we'll confess, if we'll have a consciousness of the sin in our life, we'll confess it, he says, I'll cleanse all of it. That means in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. John in this epistle is asking us, is admonishment to us, is don't sin. But when you do, know this, you have an advocate. Thank God for that. The second thing I want to share with you this morning is the authenticity of our walk. Do you know what the authenticity of your walk is? Just being obedient. Just be obedient. Just however the Lord leads, whatever he says to do, just say, yes, Lord. Could you imagine what would happen in the midst of a service if everybody decided to be obedient to what the Lord's asking you to do? See, because I believe that even in the midst of great worship that we had this morning, I believe the Lord speaks to our hearts sometimes and says, why don't you just get up from where you are and why don't you just go kneel down and spend some time in front of me? Just humble yourself and let me do some work in your heart and your life. Well, no one's given an invitation. Who cares? These altars are always open. I know your pastor well enough. These altars are always open. God doesn't need anyone's permission to change your life. He's already given the invitation. It's up to us just to submit to it and surrender and say, God, here it is. Obedience is a sign of conversion. Look at verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 3 gives us a clear picture of the life after experience of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And simply this is you're obedient to what he asked you to do. The commands of God. Obedience is the key. Amen. We just need to follow him and do what he asked us to do. So my conversion says the obedience and the sign of that obedience is when I've converted, I just do whatever he tells me to do. I'm going to keep his commandments. Lord, you've changed my life. Can I tell you that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That means this old life that Ted Pagel Jr. used to live, don't live this way anymore. That means I'm not just sorry for my old life. God's raised me up out of the miry, out of the deep clay, and put my feet on the solid rock. And that Greek word changed my life is metanoia. That means more than just sorry. It means I'm sorry enough to quit and start moving in a different direction. That means I'm coming out from the old life, that we don't have anything in common anymore. Darkness has nothing to do with light. And no amount of darkness can put out the light that's inside of me. And so I've been changed and transformed. So my obedient heart says something about my conversion. If you really want to know that you've been converted, ask yourself, how obedient are you? Got awful quiet. Because that's really the key to all of our lives, is to walk in obedience to the Lord. The second, obedience is not only a sign of conversion, but it's a sign of commitment. My commitment to the Lord. Look at verse 5 through 6. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. It's a sign of my commitment. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I committed my life. It wasn't superficial. It wasn't walk an aisle and shake the preacher's hand. It was a commitment that says, I no longer live, but now Christ lives within me. I gave up my rights. So we have a superficial Christianity that we have reduced to a cross around our neck. You got to deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow him. We have a bunch of superficial Christians today who, for my estimation, probably aren't saved at all. Because if you're really saved, there's a commitment to following him. Not playing the games, not going through the motions, not just showing up for church. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. A personal relationship with Jesus gets you a Christian. And then you're changed, transformed. The reason the world, help me, Jesus. The reason the world's not being changed and converted is because they haven't seen an authentic Christian in a long time. We proclaim all of that, and all we do is ask them to give up another hour and a half on Sunday. And they look at our life and say, why would I do that? I don't see anything different about you. You're just wanting to take my time. Then on Wednesday night, you want to come down on Wednesday night? That whatever you're getting down there didn't do too good because it hadn't changed you. But if we'd authentically begin to live vivaciously for Christ and live out loud for him, let our conversion show that God's really changed me and there's a commitment to my life, that I'm not committed to just some person. I'm committed to Jesus Christ, the Savior of my soul, the lover of my soul, that changed me, transformed me, and gave me something worth living for. I've come to give you life, son, but not just life, but give it to you abundantly. We got to get converted. It's a real sign of my obedience is my conversion, but also my commitment to him. I ask you this morning, how committed are you to him? I'm not asking about your commitment to the church. I'm asking you about your commitment to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because if you get committed to the Lord, you'll get committed to the church. Because the church is God's idea. That's his idea, not man's idea. And so if you fall in love with him, allow him, you'll get committed to him, you'll get committed to the church. Then the third thing is, obedience is a sign of conviction. I have strong moral convictions to be obedient to the Lord. The church needs some convictions. The church has allowed the world to influence the church. You know why? Because we have passively sat by and not done a thing about it. We don't stand up for rights anymore. We just allow them to tell us what we're going to do. Because there's no moral convictions in our heart and our life anymore. So we don't stand up and say, I don't care whether you call it another lifestyle. Homosexuality, lesbianism is wrong. It's a sin. Not my words, but what God says. Read Romans 1. Read what he has to say about it. We want to talk about another lifestyle. Well, it's just another lifestyle. No, it's not. It's sin. The enemy has perverted that. Well, it's just a woman's right to choose. No, it's not. It's murder. But there's no conviction in the church. So we do everything the world tells us to do. We don't stand up. I'm not asking you to go down and be violent or anything like that. I'm asking you to stand up and just speak truth. And not roll over and just say, this is not okay for people to kill babies. Millions upon millions of babies. We believe conception is the start of life. But the church doesn't have any convictions anymore. We just go along to get along. Well, that's not politically correct. Who gives a rat's rear? Who cares? I'm not interested in being politically correct. I'm not interested in being liked. Because I'm already loved by Jesus. You can't get any better than that. I'm just going to preach the truth. I'm going to walk in the truth. And I'm going to have convictions in my life that are going to stand up and say, listen, what you're doing, world, is wrong. And you need to know under the authority of the Word of God, this is what God's Word says about it. Because if we don't take a stand, it's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. It's time for the church to have some conviction about him. We just go along. It's just to get along. We just do whatever the world tells us to do, and we just roll over and placate to whatever they say. What happened if we got down on our knees? Can I tell you this morning that we need to pray for our president? We do a lot of complaining. We don't need another congressman. We don't need another senator. We don't need a different president. What we need to do is get the glory of God in the White House and through the chambers of Congress and let the Spirit of God change their life. And if we'll pray for a change in them, then God will do the work. Where we fight and feud. God's not, listen to me, God doesn't care whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, you're conservative or liberal. God's looking at the heart of an individual, and I want to know, are you in love with me? Do you have any convictions that you'll stand up for? Now, I understand there, on a conservative standpoint, we are conservative people. We're Christians. I can't buy into a platform that believes in killing babies. I'm sorry, even if I agree with 99% of what they believe. I have a conviction in my heart. I'm just saying, what would happen if the church decided to get committed and allow conviction to rule and reign in their lives? And make a difference. You couldn't build it fast enough, Pastor Shane, to house the people. They'd just be coming everywhere. If we get that kind of conviction in our heart and go outside in the world and I always tell people, I said, just come. Let the glory of God shine through my life in such a way that you get a suntan just walking next to me. I want to be contagious. I want people to look at my life and say, I don't know what it is about you, but there's something different. Can you tell me what's going on in your life? And then you just get to tell them about Jesus. You get to live it out for them. You get to be excited about him. And I'm not talking about just getting excited. I'm vehemently against hyper-emotionalism. But somewhere deep down inside you, when the Lord gets a hold of you, I don't care if you're the most stoic person on planet Earth, there's something that erupts inside of your soul because you were created with a vacuum, a hole, God-shaped hole inside of you. And when the Master feels it, even the most stoic person gets excited about Jesus. Well, I don't know, Pastor. I don't have all that emotion in me and all that stuff. You're not telling truth. You're not being truthful. Because if it's considered, well, that's just the way I am. Okay, I'll buy into that. But I better not see you at the ball game jumping up and down for somebody scoring a touchdown, or at the basketball game when somebody makes a three-point play. Don't tell me it's not your personality when you'll scream and holler for temporal things, when we need to learn to holler and shout for eternal things. That's what we need to be doing. So I'm okay if that's your personality. Just be consistent wherever you go. But I believe deep down inside of every one of us, when God fills that hole inside of you, life begins to change. The third thing I would share with us this morning that John has to say is that we have an advocate for our sin problem. I thought I was in a Pentecostal church this morning. You have, and I have, an advocate for our sin problem. That means somebody who stands in the gap for us to bring us back into right relationship with the Father. We were separated until Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, and went back to heaven and spread the blood on the mercy seat that made you and I back in right relationship with him. I don't know if that excites you the way it excites me, but I have a Father that owns it all. I'm not worried about where the money's coming from. I'm not worried about tomorrow because I know who holds tomorrow. He provides power. You ought to get excited about it. I want about 20 of you up on your feet with this one. He provides power over sin. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I know that you thought it was just for you, but even those people that you don't like, that you don't think ought to make it to heaven, those are the people God says that I died for every single one, whether you like them or whether you don't, whether they're on this side of the tracks or that side of the tracks, God says I love them for your sins and for the whole world. God doesn't need your permission to save anybody. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. Power over our sin. That means I write these things to your children that you don't sin. But if you do, there's an advocate, the Father, through Jesus Christ, that brings us back into right relationship. So it's not a matter, real translation shouldn't be if you sin, but when you sin. Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't mean that we continue perpetually in a life of sin. I believe this. I believe in the process. I don't have time to go into all this today, but I believe in the process of sanctification. I believe sanctification is not only initial, but I believe it's progressive throughout my life. Initial at the point of salvation, but progressively working to sanctify my life means I'm getting better every day. That means the 51-49% Ted Pagel Jr. is now probably about 75-25. That means what I used to tote around like a big dumbbell that I had to drag that flesh around has gotten a little lighter. And the things that used to trip me up don't trip me up anymore. But it's still there. But I am growing and I'm maturing and I'm getting sanctified every single day. That means I'm becoming more like him. So that means if I can keep sinning for an hour, I can do it for two. If I can do it for two, I can do it for three. That means the power of God inside of us is able to keep me from it. Come on. That doesn't mean that I'm going to be perfect. There are going to be times when I fall down because I'm still dealing with the flesh. And we have those Walmart experiences sometimes. You know what I'm talking about. But there's power over sin. The second thing, he provides power over Satan. Look at verse 13b. I write you, dear children, because you have known the Father, because you have overcome the wicked one. You have an adversary. I have an adversary, and he knows exactly what bait to put on the hook. If you haven't read the book, I encourage you to read the book, The Bait of Satan. John Bevere, it's a great book. But Satan knows exactly, and he knows the things that used to bait me with. He can't do that anymore. But there's some things that he knows he can trip me up with if I give in to the flesh. And he's always constantly dangling that carrot out there, that bait on the hook, wanting to hook me. But the Bible tells me that we have power over the enemy. Yes, Ephesians 6:1, look at this. Let's back up. 1 Peter 5:8. Let me share this verse. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It didn't say he was a roaring lion, because he's an imitator. We know the lion, the tribe of Judah, but he's trying to imitate like he's powerful. He's roaring about like a roaring lion. That means he has no power, but he's trying to convince you he's got power over you. First, Ephesians 6, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the enemy of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I'm getting so wound up, I'm talking too fast. Hallelujah. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which, by the way, is your only offensive weapon, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I wonder if we have any Spirit praying people in the house that know how to pray in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Consciously, every single day, when I roll out of bed, I consciously put on the whole armor of God. And you need to do the same thing, because you're walking out into a war zone. There's an enemy out there that would love to destroy you. Take you far enough to the left to mess you up. He wants to destroy your life. But God's come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. We have an adversary that would love to destroy our life. The fourth thing I want to share with us this morning, I just got a couple more points and I promise I'll conclude. Hallelujah. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. The announcement concerning the time. Turn to your neighbor and say, wake up, it's the last hour. Two things. We need to recognize the Antichrist is coming, and the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. And has been here. The Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13, and your pastor would do a much better job at this than I can. But Revelation 13 talks about the beast coming out of the sea. That's the Antichrist. He talks a little bit about the unholy Trinity, which is the false prophet, the Antichrist, and Satan. But may I tell you, the spirit of the Antichrist is already alive and well. But there is coming out of the sea, not the literal sea, but I believe out of the midst of a group of people. He's going to rise up. But the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in this world. And I believe we're closer than we've ever been before. You say, well, Pastor, they've been talking about that for a long time. Yes, they have. Ever since Jesus ascended to the Father. They've been saying it's the last hour. Been over 2,000 years. But can I tell you today, based on the signs of the times, that we are closer now than we've ever been? And nothing has to be fulfilled that the rapture of the church could take place, like in the next hour, the next few moments. I told our congregation a few weeks ago, I said, this is what's going to happen. He's going to toot and we're going to scoot. Nobody knows the day of the hour. So if somebody comes trying to tell you the day of the hour, then you just run. Run, run. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father knows. But we do know this. He said there's signs. There's famine, earthquakes, pestilence. There are things, rumors of wars and wars. Those things have already been happening. We need to be ready. Recognize the Antichrist is coming. But secondly, recognize you have an anointing from God. Oh, yes. Verse 20. Look at verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Oh, I am thankful that I have an anointing from God that gives me understanding, that gives me knowledge. I'm asking the Lord for knowledge about some particular things in my life. I don't have to beg, and I don't have to plead, or I don't have to wonder. I just simply say, God, there's some things I need to know. And because I have an anointing from him, he said I can know all things. He's not up in heaven holding out from us. He wants to unfold to us and for us to open our eyes, get our heads out of the proverbial sand and wake up. I've got some things I want to teach you, he says. I've got some things I want to share. All you have to do is talk to him. Spend some time with him. Three things the anointing does. Number one, it breaks the yoke in your life. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isaiah 10, 27, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder. Somebody say amen to that. And his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. The anointing breaks the yoke. The oppressor of the evil one or anything stands in the way of what God wants to do in your life. He says, I'll break that off of you. So you can rise up and be the child that God wants you to be. I'm thankful for the anointing of God. If not, then we're just gathering in vain. If the Spirit of Christ is not dwelling in this place, then we're just going through the motions. If he's not here, then this is just another social gathering. But we know he's here because we sense his presence. And there's anointing in this house that God's doing something in our hearts and in our lives to change us and to transform us and to break those yokes off of our lives. Oh, I'm thankful for that. The second thing it does, it brings overflow in your life. Oh, how many want overflow in your life? God wants to overflow in your life. Look at Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Well, let me tell you about my life. I don't have a cup anymore. I don't even have a bucket anymore. I've got a 55-gallon drum, and God's running over in my life. You get as much of God. Oh, help me, Jesus. You get as much of God as you want. God's not up in heaven looking down. He said, Ted, man, you've been asking me for the last several months about more of me, more of me, more of me. Can you see that I'm trying to run the universe and I'm kind of tapped out right now? If you could check back with me in a couple of weeks, then maybe I might have an abundant supply and a little bit overflow that I might be able to give to you. No, God's in heaven looking over the balconies of heaven, peering down, waiting for people to say, come fill me, Lord. Come and come fill me. I lift my cup, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. It's all up to us. It's up to us what as much of God as we want. Could the bend people just say, God, give me everything you got. Everything you got. I want all that you have. I want God overflowing my life. The third thing it does, it empowers your life. Acts 10, 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I'm thankful for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in my life. That gives me the strength to face every day. Every day that I live, he empowers my life. Through the ordinary, mundane things of life and through the things that I need him to really show up and show out. When I've got mountains that I'm facing in my life, I know the mountain mover. I know the God who can move mountains and say, all you have to do is have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed and say to that mountain, be ye removed. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I've even got a grain of mustard seed faith. Yes, you do, because the Bible says to each one's been given a measure of faith. Our faith grows. I believe, I say this all the time to our people, I'm a man of enormous faith. I just need to know it's God. I think God got stuck when he was giving out measures of faith. I think he got stuck there and gave me a double, triple, quadruple portion of faith. Because I literally believe with God all things are possible. No one will convince me any differently as long as I know it's his voice I'm hearing. If he tells me, I'm going to do it. That's why I believe over the bend. I believe as sure as I'm standing here, the Bend Church, God's going to provide for you. He's already made provisions. He already has the individual or individuals ready to do what he wants them to do. Amen. To pay for the property, to build the building. You see, this house is full. He said, go into the hedgeways and highways and compel them that my house might be full. Well, the house is full. It's time to expand the walls. It's time to get out and win lost people to Jesus. Amen. Two services, three services, until the building's built. Amen. But I believe God's doing that. Because he wants to empower his people to do his work. And I'm thankful for that. Last thing I'll share with you is the abiding we all need. Amen. Abide in the word. Look at verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. Oh, I'm thankful for the abiding. First of all, three things we need to abide in. Number one, we need to abide in the Word of God. I need this. I need to learn to appreciate this. If we'd learn to appreciate this more, you know what that means? We'd read it more. We'd spend more time in it. All the answers that we need to live in this world are right here. There, someone has said there's over 7,000 promises in this Bible. Man, if we get that into our spirit, if we learn to appreciate the Word, then secondly, we learn to appropriate the Word. That means do what it says. Appropriate it in my life. So when God says, come out from among them and be separate, Ted, I've got to appropriate that in my life. That means some of the people that I'm hanging out with may be the people I don't need to hang out anymore. Can I tell you, not everyone deserves a front seat in your life. Jesus spent all night praying about the people that would be in the front seat in his life. I wonder when's the last time you prayed about the people in your life that's going to ride along with you. I've got Pastor Shane in my life because I love him and he's a dear friend. And he's an awesome man of God because he encourages me. He dreams with me. He speaks positive things in my life. Some of the people that you've got in your life are just tearing you down. They're not dreaming with you. They're not believing God for great things over your life. All they want to do is continually speak negative things. Let me give you some advice. Some of the people in your life that are running right in the front seat of your life, you need to move to the balcony of your life. They're not healthy enough to ride in the front seat. Until they get hit, doesn't mean we don't love them. There's some people I've had to remove out of the front seat of my life that got to ride in the balcony until they get whole. Doesn't mean I don't love them. I just have to pray for them back. I'm not going to let them be around me. I don't need naysayers in my life. I don't need people around me telling me it can't be done. When my God's speaking to my life and said it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Some of us need to get rid of those people out of the front seat of our life and move them to the balcony of our life. And that's hard. You know why? Because some of it's family. And some of them are so unhealthy and they're just pulling you down. You can't get going forward because they're pulling you backwards. And you've been trying to figure out, how in the world am I going to overcome this? Put them in the balcony. Love them from the balcony and pray for them until God gets them whole. We don't give up on them. We don't throw them away. I'm tired of the body of Christ throwing people away because they're messed up, jacked up, and we all are. And we need God working on all of us. We need to appreciate the Word, appropriate the Word, and apply the Word in our lives. Number two, we need to abide in the Spirit. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I wonder how many of us would really, if this Word got taken away from us, how much of this is retained here? Because it's very possible that this may be taken away from us one day. And only what we've taken to study and dwelt on and put to remembrance are the things that we're going to hold on to. I need to know. I need to know that if all of that's gone, I need to know no matter how bad it gets, I need to know that the Word says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the very end. I need to know that. I need to know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I need to know that I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. I need to know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I need to know Psalm 63. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no. I need to know the Word of God in my life. I've come to give you life, Ted. Give it to you more abundantly. I love it. Romans 8:1-2. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the Spirit of Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. I need to know that as I'm walking through this life. I need to hold on to that. We need to abide in the Spirit. Then we need to abide in the Son. That means Jesus just continually works in my life, and I allow him to do that through the power of God's Spirit. The Paracletos, the Comforter, has come. The one that will guide us into all truth. It's the last hour. It's the last hour. What would you do differently if you knew? And it's coming. If it was the last hour and you had an hour to prepare, what is it that you would give to God? Here's the truth. Some of us this morning would just keep on going on. We'd be praising God. We'd be glorifying Him. We'd be lifting Him up. But some of us, if we're honest, we've got some things deep in the recesses of our heart and our life. We've got an ought against somebody. We've got issues with people. We've got issues in our own life that need to be dealt with, that need to be confessed so God can cleanse it and say, God, I don't want anything standing between me and you in this last hour. I want you to stand. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. Here's the invitation this morning. I'm going to make it easy for us. It's the last hour, and I'm all about being excited about Jesus, and I'm all excited about when He's coming. And so my transition from here to there, if He toots and we do scoot, then I'm going to just be ushered in. And there's not going to be any getting used to. I tell people, I mean, some of you, I've been trying to get, I tell our congregation, I'm trying to get you ready for heaven. Some of you are going to be shocked. You think it's loud and noisy here? Like it's drums too loud, got speakers too loud. Can you imagine millions upon millions of people praising the Lord? For some of us, it's just going to be a transition. We're just going to transition. We're just going to go. So in the last hour, you're just going to do what you've always done. And you're going to worship the Lord. And some of you need to make some changes. And this morning's that change. So here's the invitation. If you're going to exercise, just praise your way into heaven, I want you to come to the front. I want you just to praise. If you've got some things that need to be worked out between you and God, that you know it's the last hour, I've got to be made right, I got to get these things made right in my life, then I want you to come too. You'll be lost in that. And if you want us to pray with you, we'll pray with you. If you want to pray by yourself, you can pray by yourself. All you have to do is confess it to the Lord. But don't get general. Get honest, because this is what I know. The Holy Spirit has touched you in an area of your life and said, how long are you going to keep that a secret? How long are you going to suppress that away? That is the very thing that's standing in the way of our relationship and for me breaking out in your life. Oh, you've kept it from your wife. You've kept it from your children. You've kept it from your husband. But God sees it all, and He knows it all. And it's not only affecting you. Hear me. It's affecting the people around you. Your sin, not only the sin of Achan when he hid the spoils under his tent, not only affected him, but he lost his entire family because of his sin. Don't think that you sin unto yourself. If you have a family, you are affecting the people around you. Don't live another day with it. Why don't you lay it down? Father, in these next few moments, I pray for a spirit of obedience in this house. I pray, Lord, you'll give courage and strength to those that need to step out and to say, God, here's the thing. I'm giving it to you. I'm going to release it to you. Father, thank you for putting your hand on it, your finger on it this morning, and draw me closer to you. Father, I thank you for those who are going to be ushered into your presence, already praising you. I pray as they come this morning, Lord, they'll just praise you and glorify you in these last moments, Lord, that we have together this morning, that we will glorify you and praise you. But I pray, Lord, for a spirit of obedience. I rebuke the enemy. And Lord, the lies of the enemy that says, oh, put it off. You can do it tomorrow. We're not assured of tomorrow. We just have this next moment. God, relationships need to be restored. And we need you to do that. We need sins forgiven. We need you to do that. We need to be ready, Lord, when you call us home. So, Father, I know it's going to take courage and strength for somebody to walk an aisle and to say, God, here I am. But I pray this morning, God, do your work in the hearts and lives of your people. As Adam leads us in song this morning, I invite you, worshiper, and those that need to be made right, to come and lay it at the feet of Jesus and just worship him before we go home.
And all my days.
Don't wait, come.
Oh, yes, I will for all my days.
Come.
Oh, yes, I will.
Come, Lord.
Oh, all
thank
my
you, Jesus.
Days. Oh, yes, I will.
Oh, don't miss out on him.
For all
don't miss out.
My days.
Whatever the Lord
oh,
wants to
yes,
do.
Oh, yes, I will.
Come,
and
worship.
I choose
come, worship.
To pray. To glorify
yes,
the name of all names, that nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise.
Yes.
To glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against. Yes. I choose to praise, to glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against. Oh yes, I will lift you high.
Come on.
In the lowest valley, yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I
will praise you, Lord.
Sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh yes, I will, for all my days. Oh yes, I will, and I choose to praise, to glorify the name of all names.
Thank you, Lord.
Our hands all over this room. I just want to pray something over us right now. The reason we're lifting our hands is just a sign of surrender. That's all it is. I want us to close our eyes in this room, and I just want you to come into an agreement with me with this prayer. In 1982, I went to an altar. I'd never been to an altar of a church before. I'd never been to a church before. I went to an altar. And I think that the reason God has blessed me all my life is because whenever the Lord prompts something in me, I've always been quick just to do it, to obey. I don't even think about it. If I feel the Lord tell me to do something, I just do it. One of the most powerful things He taught you this morning is we're in the last hour, and what God needs is some committed, obedient folks. Obedience is the sign of our conversion. So let's lift our hands. Father, there's not anybody in this room, including myself, that doesn't have something in their life they're dealing with. There's nobody in this room or watching me online that doesn't have some area that we've fallen short. So Lord, right now, we just humble ourselves before you and we say, Lord, forgive us where we have failed you. And now I want you to come into agreement with me as I pray this. Lord, create in me a right heart and a right spirit. Give me a clean heart, O God. Give me the right kind of spirit that I can serve you. Help me be quick to obey you in everything. Help me to be quick to walk in the light. Help me to be quick to forsake darkness and to chase after you. Lord, in this last hour, I want to, number one, be right with you. And number two, I want to be a witness for you so that other people will know that you're on the throne. Now, Lord, I don't know how you can use me. I'm in Cookeville, Tennessee. I don't know how you can use me. But here's what I am doing, Lord. Today, I'm simply, with my hands lifted, I'm saying, here am I. And if you can use anything, Lord, use me today. I don't know how you're going to do it, but use me in this last hour to do something amazing for the kingdom of God. I want to be your servant in this day. Now, with those hands lifted, Father, right now, I pray the blessing of God over everybody in this room. I pray that Lord, you would open heaven over their life. And Lord, that this week, you would give them victory over every sinful temptation, everything the enemy throw our way. I pray that you give them victory in Jesus' name. And not only that, Lord, that you would give them an open door of effective ministry to somebody's life that they can speak and share the love of Jesus Christ with them. And help us, Lord, to live in an expectation that at any moment, you could descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And in any moment, you and I could be caught up and meet the Lord in there. And man, what a day that is going to be. My, 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 my. Help us to live with that today in Jesus' name. Now, if you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Would you give Pastor Ted a great big hand? Thank you for that word from the Lord. All right. Wednesday night, we're going to meet at the park. Y'all pray for me Tuesday. Wednesday night, we're going to meet at the park together. Wear your Ben shirts, and I'll be looking for you out there. And then next Sunday, I'm going to preach like a wild man, so y'all just get ready. I'm going to be locked and loaded. He took my Sunday this Sunday. Next week, it's going to be dangerous. God bless you guys. Get out of here. Love you. I'll see you at the park on Wednesday night, 6 o'clock.